said to yourself, or at least wondered, I may be so bad and have done so many bad things that I'm not for sure that God can forgive. I remember a specific occasion back a few years ago when I was studying with an older gentleman about becoming a Christian. He had put it off for years and years. He had made some serious mistakes in his life, and after we had discussed the plan of salvation to where I was sure he understood it, and after he had even admitted that I'd like to be a Christian, he made this statement. He said, I'm just not for sure that I can become a Christian. I think I may have been too bad. He even went ahead and said, I think I may have committed a sin against the Holy Spirit, and I'm not for sure that I can be forgiven. We went ahead and studied, and I tried to help him understand these areas of thought. Before the day was over, he was baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But I've always remembered those statements that he made. I think I may be too bad. I think I may have sinned too much. I'm just not for sure that I can live it. I'm not for sure that I can hold out. I'm just not for sure that I can be forgiven and live a Christian life. Let me ask you another question. When you and I get to heaven, do you think David will be there? Do you think that we will be able to see Paul and Peter? At one time, David could have been truthfully described as a conspiring, adulterous murderer. And yet, I believe, although the judgment is left up to God, that David will be in heaven. At one time, Paul could have been accused, rightly so, of being a persistent persecutor of Christ and the church. And we know that he stood by as one was murdered, suggesting possibly that he condoned it, and he admitted that he brought others back to be murdered because they were Christians. And yet, I believe that Paul will be in heaven. Peter, on one occasion, was a swearing denier of any relationship with Christ. And on another occasion, had some problems with bigotry or racism or whatever you want to call it, when he wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles, when he thought the Jews were looking. And yet, I think you would agree with me that we expect to see Peter when we get to heaven. If David can go to heaven, I can too. And if Peter and Paul can receive forgiveness for their sins, so can I and so can you. Romans 15:4 states, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, and that was having reference at that time to the Old Testament, but a statement made today of that kind would have reference to all the Bible. We as preachers have used that verse to say that we need to go back and learn how God deals with man. God means do when he says do, and he means don't when he says don't. But we may have overlooked what it really says in the latter part of the verse. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through faith and patience, or that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We through comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We've announced the subject this morning as, if he can, I can too. The point we're making is that if David and Peter and Paul can truly repent and be forgiven of the sins that they committed, I just don't believe you and I can do much that's worse. And even if we did, the principle would still teach us, if David could be forgiven, I can too. And if Peter and Paul could overcome their problems and receive the complete forgiveness of God and die in Christ, so can you. Consider these three men for a moment in a bit more detail. Acts 13:22 describes David as a man after God's own heart. I think we all wish that it could be said about us that we're people after God's own heart. And yet, as indicated in the previous statement, if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and begin to read, we see a king by the name of David looking across from his housetop and seeing Bathsheba as she was bathing and developing a lustful desire for her, sending to have her brought to his house where he committed adultery with her. Receiving information a short time later that she was with child, with his child, he then sent for her husband, who was fighting in the battle of the king, to come home and spend some time with his wife to try to cover up his mistake, to cover up David's mistake. But this husband was so faithful to his charge in the military and to the king that he could not conscientiously go home while his buddies were on the front line. David then sent a note by this man to his leader to put him in the front of the line, to put him where you know he will be killed. And he was. Adultery, conspiracy, murder, and yet a man after God's own heart. Now don't miss the point. David paid for the consequences of his sin the rest of his life. Chapter 12 reveals that that baby died. You remember the story of Absalom. You remember the story of Absalom killing his brother because of his sin against their sister. David's life was filled with problems, no doubt as a result, partially at least, of the consequences of the sin. But as far as the sin condemning his soul, he was able to receive forgiveness. It wasn't easy to get his attention. He had to be hit between the eyes with the statement, "Thou art the man," after having condemned the fellow in the little story that had been told about taking the other fellow's one little ewe lamb. David had to be hit between the eyes with that statement, "You're the man I'm talking about," before he melted in penitence. And one only has to read the Psalms like Psalm 51 to realize how David came to realize himself and to understand the seriousness of sin, and in a sense spend the rest of his life with a penitent attitude, asking for God's mercy and accepting God's mercy. David, a conspiring, adulterous murderer, could receive forgiveness. And if he can, I can too. Concentrate for a moment on Paul, called Saul of Tarsus, as we pick him up. We see him, for example, at the latter part of chapter 7, standing by as they stoned Stephen to death. At least he was holding their coats, at least condoning it. Then we skip the 8th chapter and come into the 9th chapter of Acts, and we see Paul on his way to bring back people to be punished because they're Christians. And a reading of chapter 9, 22, and 26, the three accounts of the same event, we find Paul saying that he went down there to these places and brought back men and women that they might be punished, and one of the accounts says that some of them might even be put to death. A persistent persecutor of the church, at least condoning and perhaps contributing to the murder of Christians. And yet, at the end of his life, he could say, "I've finished the course and kept the faith and fought a good fight, and I have the crown of righteousness awaiting." He could say at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, after in the verses just before this, describing the kind of blasphemer and persecutor that he was, saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he could say in that setting, "I obtained mercy In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, he mentions so many of the sins that he and others committed, and he said, we receive mercy from God if Paul, a persistent persecutor of the way, involved in murdering of Christians, can receive forgiveness and look forward to a crown of righteousness. If he can, I can too. And so can you. Peter was that man who, after having said about verse 66 of Mark 14, I'll never forsake you, Lord. If everybody else I want is the man described about 8 or 10 verses later as saying, I don't know him, I never knew him, I'm not with him. And even evidently cursed and swore as Christ was being persecuted and tried and going to his cross to die for our sin. Peter said, I don't know him. And even took the Lord's name in vain, or some form of it, to say, I don't know who he is. Short time later, that same Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached a sermon powerful enough to bring 3,000 to Christ. A short time later, went to the household of Cornelius and presented God's word in a way that it could be understood by the Gentiles that they needed to be Christians. And I'll guarantee you, if we ask everybody in this audience this morning who has any knowledge of the Bible to list the 5 greatest preachers in the Bible, that on every list probably would be Paul and Peter. And yet with Peter, we're dealing with a cursing denier of the Lord. I've always maintained that Peter's sin against Christ was just as bad as Judas' sin against Christ. The difference is in what was done later. Each one of them knew that it was wrong. If you had asked Peter, well, in fact, Christ was talking to him about it, and he said, I won't deny you. I'll never deny you. But he did. And if Peter could deny Christ and use his name in vain to do it, and then even after he'd done some of these other great things, could have the wrong attitude toward the Gentiles and show respect of persons to where Paul said he needed to be withstood to the face, if Peter could make those mistakes and then come to write some of those things in his first and second epistle about the inheritance that's there that fadeth not away and the promises that are there and all the promises that God has given to us, if Peter could do all that and then at the time of death look forward to heaven, so can I. Peter's penitence was so great that according to secular history, when it came his time to die and he knew it was going to be by crucifixion, he asked that he might be crucified upside down so that he would not be crucified in the same position as his Lord. What a change. What a humble attitude. I suppose in a sense that these three men, David, Paul, and Peter, are summed up in that little story in Luke 15 we call the story of the prodigal son. I think it is a story, even though it said a certain man. Could be applied in any situation. Here's a son, as you well know, who came to get his inheritance, took it and went away. Verse 12 shows his selfishness. Verse 13 says he was wasteful and lived in riotous living. And verse 30, his brother accused him of immorality. And I have no reason to disagree with the older brother on this point, at least. A young man who was out in the mire of sin, and if you don't think he was a sinner, he was in the hog pen. He was in the mire of sin. I mean, he had gone off. But he came to himself and he came back, and when he got inside, his father saw him and ran out to meet him, accepted him back, talked about the joy that there was for the son who was dead that is now alive, was lost and is now found, called his friends in to rejoice with him, and forgave him of the mistakes that he had made. If the prodigal son could be accepted back by the father, if he can, I can too. And so can you. Now perhaps we need to make just a few observations. Number one, in each of these cases there was true penitence. Paul went 3 days without food between the time Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and the time that he obeyed the commandment to be baptized and wash away his sins. Peter almost immediately went out and wept when he realized what he had done. And as we said before, David spent the rest of his life suggesting a penitent attitude, particularly in his writings. And you'll notice also that in each of these cases, there was not a denial, being concerned that they were caught and then trying to deny it and get around it or to cover it up. There was an acceptance of it and a getting out of it and a ceasing it and a truly being sorry for it. And also, as indicated previously, the consequences of sin continued, but the forgiveness of sin was a reality. If David could be forgiven, and Paul could be forgiven, and Peter could be forgiven to where we can truly believe today that they will be in heaven, then so can I, and so can you. Because in Christ we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7, the forgiveness of all our sins, 1 John 1:7, and washed and made white as snow, though our sins were as scarlet. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Don't ever doubt that God is big enough to forgive and that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse. If David, Paul, and Peter could receive forgiveness, so can I, and so can you. But remember, they turned to God for that forgiveness. I can say to you this morning without any shadow of a doubt, whatever mistake you have made, and we've all made them, God can forgive if you are willing to repent and obey and turn to God. God will forgive. David, Paul, Peter, if they can repent and receive forgiveness and go to heaven, so can we. If you need to repent of something privately, take care of it between you and God. If you need to repent of something publicly, or arise as Paul was told to be baptized and wash away your sins, take care of it publicly now as together we stand and sing.